Morning. Theodore Roosevelt said, "It's far better it is to dare mighty things, to win glorious triumphs, even though checkered by failure, than to rank with those poor spirits who neither enjoy nor suffer much because they live in the gray twilight that knows neither victory nor defeat." I wonder how many of you have not yet had an encounter with Jesus. A great minister, in my eyes, by the name of John Tice, said at my friend's funeral last week that it's the fourth down and time is running out. My friend was only 44 years old. I had no idea that he had a health problem, but he had a stroke. It can be running out. We must consider it fourth down. The question is, will you make the pass of your life to your receiver, Jesus, before this day is over? That pass will be received every time, no matter how much it may wobble or how bad it may be. Dare to do this mighty thing so you too can know victory instead of defeat. Our purpose here today is to help you to have your encounter with your receiver, Jesus, you being the quarterback. Today I'm going to talk a little bit about Peter and his encounter with Jesus. At Peter's first recorded meeting with Jesus, Jesus renamed him, as if Jesus had already decided to make him an apostle. Simon was his natural name. His new name was Peter in the Greek and Cephas in the Aramaic, both meaning rock. It was reaffirmed 3 years later at his confession, Matthew 16:18. It said that Peter had a wife by the name of Concordia. She went about with him in his work as an apostle. He was a native of Bethsaida, had a home in Capernaum. He was a partner in the fishing business with James and John. And evidently it was a very well-to-do business, and he was a well-to-do businessman. He was energetic. He was enthusiastic. He was impulsive. He was impetuous. He was a natural-born leader with a good deal of human nature. He was generally the spokesman of the 12. The name which Peter gave him, Rock, was indicative of his real character, which Jesus well understood. He had strength of conviction, courage, boldness, though he did once deny his master, as we know. He was absolutely fearless under persecution. He laid the foundations of the Judean church and led it onward with such momentum that the rulers stood aghast. Yet, supremacy was never conferred upon him by Christ, nor claimed by him. He called himself a fellow bishop, but never Lord of bishops. Peter's later life is mostly unknown, except what is written in the two letters or the epistles. It is believed that he died a martyr's death. Tradition has it that he was crucified head downward, feeling unworthy to be crucified, as was Jesus. It is also believed that his wife was martyred, as it is written that Peter encouraged her to be brave, saying, "Remember, dear, our Lord." Now, in those days, Nero's persecution of Christians was very severe in and around Rome, but it was not general over the empire. The church was undergoing a world trial, a fiery trial. Christians were being burned nightly in Nero's gardens. These letters were to a persecuted church that was only about 35 years old. There was a great fire in Rome in 64 AD. Nero burned it himself. He was an inhuman brute, much like I view Saddam Hussein. But he was a great builder. He wanted to build a new and grander Rome. He accused the Christians of burning Rome. He ordered their punishment. They were put to death in the most cruel ways. They were crucified. They were tied in skins of animals and thrown into the arena to be worried to death by dogs for simply the entertainment of the people. Or they were thrown simply to the wild beasts. They were tied to stakes in Nero's gardens. Pitch was poured over their bodies. And their burning bodies were used as torches to light Nero's gardens at night, while he drove around in his chariot, naked, indulging himself in his midnight revels, gloating over the dying agonies of his victims, a direct work of the devil. In the midst of this, Paul was rearrested as a criminal this time and sent back to Rome and eventually martyred. We must be armed for suffering. Excuse me. The special exhortation of 1 Peter is for Christians to be ready for it. Very few people get through life without a good deal of suffering of one kind or another. We have physical suffering, we have mental suffering, and heart suffering. It seems that many people have to suffer in the very way in which they would rather not have to suffer. They have to go through life quite often denied the one thing that most of all they would rather not be denied. It is important to us to know that even though it is not God causing our suffering, He will make us into a hardened diamond, shining with a brilliance that can only come from Him as we go through these trials. I want you to know that the love that you and I share in this room alleviates suffering. When we are here, we have access to the greatest power available on earth. Because of the authority that God has given us, we control our destiny. He promises us that He is here now. We are here working with Him, not for Him. As men, we are responsible. We don't allow Satan to have a presence here. Therefore, the Lord's presence can be more fully manifested here. 1 Peter 4:8 says, "And above all things, have fervent love among yourselves, for love shall cover the multitude of sins." Christians over the years have been persecuted because they were innocent. We were all guilty, in a sense, because of the fact that we are Christians. What made it possible for Peter, as well as many of the other disciples, to be able to endure the suffering and be willing to risk being put to death? In Peter's day, there were critics, as there are today, who called the story of Jesus and His mighty works a set of cunningly devised fables. But Peter had seen with his own eyes, and he knew that what he told about Jesus was true. Over a period of 3 years, he had seen Jesus with a word heal multitudes of sick people. He had seen Him walk on water, and with a word still the storm. He had seen Him transfigured. 3 times he saw Him raise the dead. He saw Jesus alive after the crucifixion. And after Pentecost, Peter himself, in Jesus' name, did multitudes of mighty miracles. He even raised Dorcas from the dead. One of Peter's favorite words became precious. Trial of faith more precious than gold. Redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. Precious Lord, precious faith. Great and precious promises. Things became precious to him because he lived with Jesus. He talked with Him. He made decisions with Him. He knew that Jesus was real and who He said He was. Because of all these experiences, he had the faith necessary to give his physical life for what Jesus stood for. We must be very careful not to suffer the things that Jesus went to the cross and suffered in our place. If He already died for our health, our prosperity, and salvation, Why should we let the devil and the world around us talk us into doing it again? However, we will suffer with Jesus, not for Jesus, if we serve God in the fulfilling of our purpose on this earth. We all are special to God and have a personal purpose to accomplish while we are here, along with the Great Commission. You and I can and should be filled with the Holy Spirit and communicate with God all the time. Together we must make our daily decisions, every decision. When we work with Him daily, long enough, we will have the precious faith and be willing to die for Him and for each other if necessary. God is a spirit. We must communicate in Him in the spirit realm, not in the physical realm. We do this by reading His Word, hearing preaching, and seeking the revealed knowledge from it that He wants us to have. It is supernatural, not intellectual. We do it by talking to Him in private so that we can listen to what He says back to us. We can't have worldly distractions. That's why we need a private place. We must have an awareness of His presence at all times, even in our sleep. Then He can give us His dreams instead of our hearing the devil's nightmares. Both are available if we want them. These are the things that will make us willing to die for the things that are eternal instead of temporal or of the world. Paul predicted that before the second coming of the Lord, there would be in the church a falling away of appalling magnitude and satanic nature. An example, church leadership of ungodly men, and not in any one denomination either. In 1 Peter, he wrote to encourage the church to bear up under persecution from without. In 2 Peter, he cautioned the church to guard against corruption from within, false doctrines, for example. Peter warned about there being false teachers, false prophets, destructive heresies, the pernicious ways, covetousness, walking in lust, brute beasts, eyes full of adultery, servants of corruption. These were not to the world, but to the leaders of the church. I think we have seen some of that manifested recently. One of the worst sins is in the name of Jesus to foist lies upon the church in substitution for the truth. Let those do it take warning from what happened to the fallen angels, to the world of Noah's time, to Sodom and Gomorrah. Matthew 25:19 says, "After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them." Matthew 25:4 says that to take extra oil for their lamps, for there might be a delay. There has been a delay, but I believe that delay is about over. It's fourth down and time is running out. You and I, here now in this room, must be the rock for this community in which we live. You must now know that you and I are the best that God has to prepare His children for the suffering and the persecution that is sure to come soon to us all until the rapture occurs. We now stand in the shoes of Peter and Paul and Stephen and all of the men that we admire as the great men of faith. You and I are here today because we are called by Jesus to do as they did, to be willing to die if necessary for the Word of God. If it is necessary for us to be martyred, Jesus will be with us when it happens. He promises that He will never leave us nor forsake us. We leave Him, He don't leave us. I personally believe that if I have to be martyred, my spirit will not be in my body when they do it. The body may appear to be suffering to them, but I don't aim to be in it, just as Stephen was not in his body when he was stoned. We are here, even if you are not saved, because God wants to bless you with all that He has. He wants to use you all that He can to prepare the church, your brothers, your sisters, to know that when the days ahead manifest the enemy to us in a very real way, they can have the eternal victory in spite of the circumstances. Today, every free nation of the world is an enemy to the religion that is now in the Middle East. Osama bin Laden, Hitler, Saddam, leaders of Iran, and on want us to suffer the same persecution that Nero put upon the Christians in the last days of Peter and Paul. If you are not saved, reborn, or have not made a decision to be a Christian, do so today. You have everything to lose if you don't. We are not perfect, and you don't have to be perfect, not even close, to receive Jesus. He comes into us and gives us His forgiveness and makes us in right standing with God. Know this, that unbelief, your unbelief, my unbelief, can never have enough miracles to give us faith and give us belief. I have seen a very, very beautiful young woman grow from great physical beauty to supernatural spiritual beauty in 48 years of her being my wife, while still being attractive today. I have seen and assisted thousands of animals come into this world. I saw the miracle of the human birth of my granddaughter to my daughter and son-in-law. I and my wife have experienced her defeat of a serious battle with cancer. I have friends in this room that I value to the extent that I believe that it is a miracle from God that I can call you my friends. No amount of material wealth can buy these from me, because I know that these are God-given. I did not deserve these blessings. Peter saw Jesus perform miracles in person. I too have seen the glory of God personally, as I have just outlined. Peter didn't understand the value of what he observed at the time. He denied Jesus 3 times in one night. So have I. So have you. And so will you, until you can reach the spiritual maturity that Peter finally achieved. I also have seen what the God of this world does to healthy, beautiful animals, beautiful crops, and His ravaging of human beings with sickness, disease, drugs, gambling, poverty, war. We must be as aggressive as Peter and bold enough to use the spiritual tools found in God's Word to attack Satan and his devices. That's our job. That's why we're here. Many of you have seen the glory just as I have. Did you recognize the miracles? Are we willing to die for it if necessary? Am I there yet? I doubt it. But hopefully I'm on the path. Remember, our unbelief can never have enough miracles. Faith is a better way. It's God's way. Like Peter, we must get out of the boat. Today, if what is in your hand is not enough to meet your need, then you must make it your seed. If what you have in your hands is all of this world, then it's not enough. Use it today as your seed and pass all that you have to Jesus. He will receive it, and He will make it more than enough. Another great man, not a perfect man, said, "It is the soldier, not the reporter, who has given us freedom of the press. It is the soldier, not the poet, who has given us freedom of speech. It is the soldier, not the campus organizers, who has given us the freedom to demonstrate. It is the soldier who salutes the flag, who serves the flag, and whose coffin is draped by the flag, who allows the protester to burn the flag. It is the soldiers and their families that made and are making it possible for us to be here serving God today at this moment. Tomorrow, give a special thanks to God for the sacrifices of soldiers who, like Peter, are giving their lives for us. I challenge you to make your pass of your life to Jesus, and I guarantee you that He will receive it, and you will be blessed for all of eternity. Thank you, and God bless you.